The book of Philippians over the next few weeks to kind of take us through the latter half of the summer months before school gets started up again, and titled this Joyride. And I got to thinking last few days at the tail end of our joyride, you know, our family does these crazy trips where we fly to a certain location, we rent a car, and we drive. We drove 2,852 miles in 11 days. And we got to see 9 states and tons of wonderful scenery from what God made to places like New York City where things that man made, and got to see all kinds of different things. And along that ride, there's a lot of joy. We have a lot of fun driving mile after mile. But just like life, every now and again, you hit a speed bump where, well, it's not going as smooth as you had planned. Perhaps there were a few times where the passengers in the back seat, we kind of wanted to pull over and just kind of kick them out on the side of the road. I know there were a few times where my wife was ready to kick me out the driver's door and make me just thumb it down the road. But in life, it's much the same, that we can be going down the road of life, and it seems like a joy ride, and then bam, we hit something. A circumstance of life doesn't go the way you anticipated. Maybe something happens to you that you didn't choose, and you got to figure out how to navigate that. How is it in the joy ride of life that we can keep joy, that we can maintain a level of happiness? It's a human instinct to be drawn to happiness. We want to be. Who here wants to be happy? Anybody want to be happy? How many of you want to be grumpy? Anybody grumpy? Any Eeyores out there? Okay, we're drawn to being happy. We want to be happy. It's been tested out. It's true. Happy people make better spouses. Look at your spouse. Say, be happy. I'll be happy. You be happy. Happy people make better coworkers or bosses. Happy people, in fact, even make more money than people who are not happy. Happiness is something that we are drawn to. And so we're going to look over the next few weeks on how we can have joy in this ride of life. And we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul has to say in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is pound for pound the book in the Bible. It's really not a book. It's just a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. But it is crammed full of Paul telling the church that you can have joy, you can have happiness. And that's something you should be drawn to and you would want in your life. However, when Paul starts this letter out, it's interesting that Paul is sitting in a prison cell. A man who is used to being on the go. I mean, Paul would go out on his missionary journeys, and he would travel from region to region, town to town, and he was proclaiming Christ and starting churches. And then all of a sudden, for 4 years, he's shackled up in a jail cell. And he writes this letter to the church in Philippi, telling them, which seems counterintuitive that he could do this, that he would have within him to say, you need to have joy. You need to have happiness in your life, and here's how it can happen. For Paul, he was wearing chains. And much the same for us 2,000 years later. We're not physically wearing chains, but sometimes we're chained to something that drags us down. We're chained to something, a circumstance of life, something that comes into your life that you weren't anticipating perhaps. Or maybe something you did. You'll admit it. You'll be honest. This happened to me because of XYZ. It was my decisions, my choices. How is it that we can maintain joy in the face of wearing chains? Because it doesn't take long to live life and realize there's going to be speed bumps. We're going to wear chains that drag us down, that try to rob us of our joy and happiness. And Paul tells us in the book of Philippians how it is that we can navigate the joyride of life and maintain a level of joy. And some people are just better than others when the pressure's on, right? Perhaps you would admit that when the pressure's on, you kind of freak out. Anybody like that? Your initial knee-jerk reaction, you just kind of panic. You know, you just don't know what to do. Your line of thinking just gets fogged up and messed up. But maybe you know somebody in your life that's kind of calm. Cool, collective, they don't get too high, they don't get too low, and they can navigate. Well, nonetheless, it doesn't matter your personality. Each and every one of us are going to face chains. And how is it that we can endure what we go through and keep a level of happiness? You know, you just don't taunt some athletes, right? Some athletes, I mean, they're battle-tested, and you could trash-talk them. You know, looking at the life of Larry Bird, a lot of NBA players say, you know, Larry Bird back in the 80s, he was the kind of guy, you just didn't trash-talk Larry Bird, because if you did, man, he was gonna stick it to you. There was a book written by Nassim Taleb that's titled Anti-Fragile. In the book Anti-Fragile, he's laying out how it is that your character can be hardened by the experiences of life so that when you face the chains of life, you're not robbed of your joy. It's when we're in a state of being fragile, we can be broken down easily, then it robs us of the joy that we could have here on this earth. And in his book, he describes what's the one thing on the earth that when it's given more pressure, it gets even harder. Maybe you know this, but a diamond. The more pressure a diamond faces, the harder that gem becomes. And we should be people that want to have a character that hardens under pressure so that we can withstand the pressures, the chains of life, so that our joy, our peace, our happiness isn't robbed from us. Paul tells us how we can be in this category of people. As he starts out this letter, in a way, he's telling us, prioritize your purpose over your position. Because when chains are placed on you, naturally, it's going to lower your position, how you feel, what's going on in your life. It's going to lower your position. But Paul says, as long as your purpose remains higher than your position, that you continue to follow your purpose. And we're going to see this in Paul as he writes to the church in Philippi, that his position, I mean, he's in jail. I mean, how much worse could it get, right? He has no rights at all. For 4 years, he's chained up. His position is lowered in life, but he keeps his purpose up here. And because his purpose is prioritized, it's higher than his position, he's able to maintain the peace and the joy and the happiness that he wants. Back in the 90s, maybe an example of this would have been Nelson Mandela, who was imprisoned for years, and then he was finally released. Yet he never lost his joy and his happiness. So the first thing that happens when the pressure's on, when you're bound by some sort of a chain that's lowered your position, the first thing is your relationships are clarified. Let's say you get sick. Maybe you go bankrupt. Maybe you go through a divorce. You find out pretty quickly in those hard times of life who your real friends are, don't you? And for the Apostle Paul, he's going through an extreme situation. He is chained in a prison. Yet he remembers the people in Philippi, how they were his friends. And having a good level of friendship is key in having happiness. And so Paul, he writes here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. You see, Paul's his relationship with the people in Philippi is defined. And it keeps his purpose above his position. And it gives him great joy as he tells them. And I think there's a key phrase here. He says, remember the first days. You see, Paul is recollecting when he first made those relationships. Actually, it was 10 years before Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi, that in Acts chapter 16, Paul actually travels through Philippi and he starts to preach the message of God about Christ. And if you might remember the story in Acts 16, Paul and Silas, they enter the city, they find some women, and they just see it as an opportune time, and they start preaching Christ to these ladies, and then a larger crowd starts to gather, and they're just telling anyone that they can about who Christ is and that they need a relationship with Jesus. And this goes on for a few days. And during that time, a teenage girl starts to follow them around town. But there's one unique thing about this girl. She's demon-possessed, and she has the ability to tell the future. Well, Paul and Silas, they find out that actually this girl is owned as a slave by a couple of men. Then they use her for their financial gain. But after a few days of Paul and Silas going throughout Philippi and preaching Christ, the teenage girl starts telling people, you need to listen to them. You need to listen to what they're saying about their God. You need to listen. And a demon-possessed girl is not the best PR person. And so finally, after a couple days, Paul just turns around. He casts the demon out of the girl. No longer can she tell the future. You think the owners were very happy about this? That just bankrupted their whole empire. And so they drag Paul and Silas before some city officials and say that they're starting an uproar. And you need to flog these guys and put them in jail. And the one thing you did not do in the Roman Empire is cause an uproar in a small town. The Roman Empire was so big that any little uproars could alter things, and the Roman government did not want that to happen. So for just causing a little uproar in the middle of town was a severe punishment. And so they strip Paul and Silas of their clothes, and they whip them, and they put them in jail. Maybe you remember the rest of the story. While all the prisoners were fast asleep, at midnight, Paul and Silas could be heard singing praises to God and prayers up to God. And it wakes up the whole group of people that are with them, and they're listening to what they are doing. And then a great earthquake shakes the jail, and all the doors to the cells open up. And the jailer sees all this and realizes they've escaped. And he knew that it would be his head on the chopping block. So he draws his sword to take his own life, and Paul shouts out, don't do that. And the man says, what do I got to do to be saved? And right there, Paul preaches Christ. The jailer takes him to his home, and that night, his whole family's baptized. And then the next morning, Paul's back in his jail cell with Silas, and the jailer comes and says, they said that you can leave. And Paul says, there's one thing I need to discuss with the people who put us in here. You said we were Jews, but we are also Roman citizens. And it's illegal to flog and jail a Roman citizen. Paul says, you go get the guys that put me in here, and I'll talk to them about it. And so the officials come, and they plead for their mercy, because they know they could get in trouble for what they had done to Roman citizens. But they beg him to leave. We don't want you here. I would just wonder, before Paul left, he said under one condition, we'll leave, but you better not persecute this church ever. And so now, 10 years later, Paul's in a prison cell for 4 years, and he writes back to this church, and he remembers those deep relationships that he had made. And that those deep relationships keep him in a position where right now his position's low, but his purpose is high, and he can have great joy knowing the great friendships that he has. You see, when we live for our position only, then you live for what people can do for you. But Paul, he didn't live for his position. He lived for his purpose, what he could do for others. And in Paul, you saw a man who loved the church, but the church loved him back. And Paul was even willing to take the beating so that they wouldn't have to. Another bonus of chains is your impact is multiplied. If you're living for your purpose and chains shackle your life in some way, your impact can be multiplied through wearing those chains. He continues in verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Paul is chained, literally chained, to prison guards. These were the guards that were under King Nero at the time. And every day, 365, 24/7, for 4 years, every 4 hours, a new guard would come and he would be chained to that guard. And each time, I wonder, as a guard came in to make that change, if they were meeting Paul for the first time, probably one of the first questions the prison guard would ask is, what you in for? And then the window of opportunity was opened. Well, as a matter of fact, I'm in here because of Jesus Christ. And I just wonder if the guy would say, well, who's he? And then the conversation flowed. You know, a Roman soldier was the most traveled person in the entire world in the first century. The Roman Empire was vast, and they would relocate their soldiers constantly. These guys would be on the move. And if you were a jailer, that meant you kind of had a cushier job. You weren't a grunt out on the battlefield risking your life. You were just watching some prisoners. And so these guys would have had people under their rank, and they would have conversations. Now, for the Apostle Paul, it could have been very easy for him for 4 years just to sit and pity. For him to only focus on his lowly position rather than the purpose that he had to preach Christ. Before he was put in jail, Paul had started over a dozen churches. Probably thousands had come to know Christ. And here he's just sitting doing nothing. You know, come on, God, you're just wasting my life. Why am I in this part of my life? What are you doing with this? In fact, while Paul was in prison, he did a lot for a guy that couldn't go anywhere. He wrote the book of Philippians. He also wrote Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians. And 2,000 years later, his writings are having an impact on not just thousands, but millions upon millions of Christ followers. You see, we can't focus on the position that we're in. We have to focus on our purpose. And when we are wearing chains, it can magnify or it can multiply our purpose if we allow it to. And then in verse 14, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. You see, pain, the pain that we endure, it can make us better, not bitter. But we have to try. We have to have a laser focus on our purpose, not our position. Our trials can toughen us, and people will be the benefit of that. The last bonus of chains is this: your purpose is prioritized. You know, Paul, he didn't have a huge lens to look through, but he narrowed that down because he had a prioritized purpose. In verse 15, he says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains." Paul has heard that the places he had started churches, there were other people coming and kind of piggybacking on Paul, preaching Christ, not so that Christ would be advanced, but so that they would get a pat on the back. And so in a way, Paul kind of had a rivalry here. But Paul wasn't going to allow that to take him off his focus. What do we do when we face a rivalry situation? A new kid moves into town maybe and takes your starting spot on the team. Or maybe a competing business gets the bid and you don't. You know, talking with my father-in-law, he managed factories for a lot of years. And the one thing that he noticed is that people don't like to see people succeed. If another person has moved themselves up in the company, the others who are beneath them can't stand to see that someone else has advanced. And naturally, we kind of don't like to see people succeed. Paul says, you know what? Forget all that. Look at verse 18. But what's it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Paul's not focused on his position once again, but he's focused on his purpose. And he's prioritized that in his life, that he's not going to let anything else get in the way of the main thing. Keeping the main thing the main thing. And so Paul shows great humility. And in verse 20, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You know, if your purpose in life are your desires, you'll never find joy. If you're always chasing after your position rather than having a purpose in Christ, you'll be running a rat race. You'll never find complete joy, peace, and happiness. If our desires are what we chase after day in and day out, I mean, we'll find the high here and there. We'll ride it as long as it'll take us, but eventually it will end. And Paul would point us to having a higher purpose than our position. And when we do that, we'll have peace and joy, as Jesus said, that surpasses all understanding, that we'd follow after Christ. Now the last verse, as Paul kind of winds up this little section, you know this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was his purpose. That's what Paul followed after each and every day. Now if I were to take this verse that you're seeing on the screen right now, take a couple of words out, that changes things a little bit. This would be what you say is your purpose. For me to live is what? What are you living for today? And if you put anything else in that blank other than Christ, then that last blank will already be determined for you. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And because my purpose is Christ, when I die, I gain. I gain eternal life for eternity in heaven. And for you and I, we have to fill in that blank for ourselves personally. It has to be a decision that you want to make. And I would encourage each and every one of us this morning that you would fill that blank in with Jesus Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you want to have complete joy, peace, and happiness this side of eternity, it all starts with God's Son, Jesus. And this morning, as we're going to sing a song of praise to God, we would offer you the opportunity to fill in that blank for yourself. That no one can do that for you, but you do that for yourself. You fill that blank in with Christ. And for you and I, oftentimes in life, when things are not going well, we're wearing the chains. We want someone else to make us happy. More than likely, you've lived enough, you've been through enough, you know that that's not how that works. It's up to you. It's up to you and a decision that you want to make for yourself. And if you want to find true joy and happiness, then you find Christ. You find Jesus as your Lord and Savior. For a lot of us this morning, we've made that decision. We've already filled the blank in with Christ. And so we're going to sing a song of praise to God, giving him the praise he's due for giving us Jesus Christ. So let's stand together and let's worship.